Thank you very much, and thank you all for coming on a Friday night to hear a boy from Belfast. It's truly a privilege to be with you. I know I've met quite a few of you. Some of you may not have met me before. You're wondering, who is this guy? Well, I'm not going to introduce myself just now. I'm going to put up a few pictures later on and tell you a little bit about myself. And anything else you want to know, you're going to have to come and talk to me. And I mean that because I wanted to hear my heart. I haven't come down this weekend just to give you some talks. I want to make myself available to you in any way, shape, or form, whatever that means. If you'd like to talk to me afterwards, if you'd like to argue with me afterwards, if you'd like to ask questions, if you would like prayer, I would love especially to do the latter. I would love to be able to pray with you. I want to say up front that I will say things that some of you won't agree with, but good place is, we're Christians, and we are people who have been shaped by the grace of God. And so forgive me if I say anything that you feel is inappropriate, you feel is said in the wrong way. I will come here to share what God has laid in my heart in love with each one of you. And so I hope that you'll receive it in that way. And if I do say something you disagree with, then let's be gracious and please come and we can chat afterwards. But I do come here tonight just to share my heart with you and my experience with you. I can guarantee these aren't just talks that I've put together because the elders of Central say, would you come and talk about this topic? I remember hearing a man called Derek Stringer, who used to be a pastor in Manchester, and he's now with another organization. And he came to Belfast one time to speak in a church, and I went to hear him. In the middle of his talk, he paused and he says, it's taken me 17 years to prepare the next statement that I'm going to share with you. 17 years. And what he meant was, it's taken 17 years of his life for God to reveal in his experience what this thing really means, this truth really means. And so I'm talking to you tonight from my experience, as well as from the Word of God. I hope that you can just hear God's voice tonight. And so I'd like to pray again just now. I know Craig's already prayed, and as have others. I'd like us just to pause for a moment of silent reflection and meditation. And just before I pray, I want you just to ask the Lord for what you need to ask the Lord for tonight. We've just sung, Is Anyone Thirsty? And if you've come here tonight and you are thirsty, spiritually, thirsty for God, then I pray that you would just take this time and come before the Lord and tell him you're thirsty. Because he longs to refresh and quench your thirst. If you've come tonight just for healing, for blessing, just to hear the voice of God, maybe it's been a long time that you could say, I've actually heard the voice of God done. And I pray that you would ask that God would speak to you. And so I welcome you, gracious Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're here. Because your people are here. Because we're going to open your words. And you love to teach us from your words. In fact, Jesus told his disciples that when he sends the Holy Spirit will teach them everything that he had taught them and remind them of all that he said and did. And so, gracious Holy Spirit, we thank you that for your presence here tonight. Without your presence in this room, we're really only going through a ritual here tonight. We're only in a building at a meeting. And so we thank you that you are here, and we pray that you would teach us, that you would maybe break some ideas that really have been built up over years that are unhealthy ideas and are not godly ideas. They might be traditions, they might be things others have taught, But Lord, I pray that you would break some ideas and views tonight of you and your word and your work that are really not right. And I pray that you would be our teacher tonight and that you would help us to realize just what you want to do in our lives and in our church and here in Kilmarnock and through this country and around the world. So please come and be our teacher tonight. And I pray that you would take the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth and make them acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in case you just want to make sure you're at the right place, you should be at Central Evangelical Church in Kilmarnock for our weekend on Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And if you're not, then this would be a good time to go. So, other thing I've encouraged the elders of the church to do is to encourage as many people as possible to read this book. A subject like the Holy Spirit is immense. There's so much that I could say, even in the five sessions we're going to be spent together tonight, two tomorrow, and then two on Sunday, and still wouldn't be able to touch on so much. And I'm sure some of you have come tonight wondering, well, can't wait till he speaks on such and such. And maybe you're going to be disappointed come Sunday night because maybe I won't have spoken or addressed that particular thing you want to hear about, whatever that might be. And so I encourage you to read books like Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, if you haven't already read it. It's an inspiring read. And it's a story of Jim Cimbala and how God used him in New York City to transform a church, to become a church that was committed to prayer and open to the Holy Spirit. Those were the two dimensions of life that God used this man, Jim Cimbala, to really not introduce, but to remind this church, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, of various very important truths. So please do read it. I do have some other books over here, and these books are not for sale. I've counted them, and I have 12 books, okay? So if I leave tonight and there's 11 books there, then I know which one it is, okay? And I will have to send my Uncle Vinny to find you and get my book back off you. I've got a whole bunch of books on my shelf on the Holy Spirit. So I have specifically chosen these for tonight and for this weekend. All of these books are written by people who at one stage in their life would definitely not classify themselves as charismatic. Some of these people were actually opposed to anything to do with the charismatic movement. Some of these authors spent a great deal of time explaining away things. And so we've got some Anglicans, we've got some Evangelicals, we've got some Baptists here who have all experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in a very dramatic way. Anyone from John Stott to Clark Pinnock to Michael Green to Jack Deere a few others. So please have a look at them. These are books that I find really, really helpful myself. I can relate to where most of these people are coming from, and I'll say a wee bit more about that as we go on. Okay, here we go. Embarrassing picture number one. Yes, you're allowed to laugh. Don't worry. That's fine. I went to a Brethren church, I think, the moment I came out of the womb. I obviously didn't remember the first time I was there, but I was brought up in a Brethren assembly in Northern Ireland. You can see the type of assembly I went to, not only the women had to wear hats, but the children had to wear hats when they were very young. This is me when I was 4 years old. And the scary thing, I remember this picture being taken. Wow. This was me getting ready to go to Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon in our little church round the corner. And you know, the tragic thing, and this may be one of these things that's a bit hard for some of us to hear. So this was in the 1960s. That church had 400 children in its Sunday school. My mother taught one of the youngest classes. She had 40 children in her class alone. Over 300 people met to break bread every Sunday morning. not quite as many, but several hundred came out Sunday night. I remember the year there were two young men in their 30s who suggested that we buy a minibus. The church buy a minibus, and they bought a minibus because they wanted to do an outreach in the local housing estate nearby and to reach the people in that housing estate where there was no Christian witness going on. And Martin and George, these two guys, would drive. They started children's clubs, youth clubs, etc. We brought young people to the Lord. It was a dynamic, exciting place, even though I kind of grew up in it. At the last count, there are 15 people meeting in Sunday morning to break bread. They have no children, no young people, no minibus, and basically they're ready to sell the building and turn off the lights. In less than 40 years, what went wrong? I grew up in the Brethren, and there's much about my background that I love and I honor and I respect. But there's some things about my background that I'm going to ruffle a few feathers tonight and talk very, very honestly about that I don't honor and I don't respect. So, just so you know, that's who I am, and I'm still, okay, a Brethren boy with a small b, working in churches similar to this. You know, I remember in the 70s when I was a teenager, there were quite a few of my friends left Brethren assemblies in Northern Ireland to go to mainly Pentecostal churches or some of the new charismatic churches that were starting, and some of them went there. I didn't. And it would be easy to leave a church that's going downhill and go somewhere else where there's life and vitality and exciting things happen. And I don't judge them for doing that in any way. I understand why they would have gone. I chose to stay. And honestly, there's many times I kind of wonder and I pray, God, just do something new in churches like ours. Just do something new. Help us to rediscover the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because we are helpless, absolutely helpless without him. Second embarrassing picture is this. I don't look like a very troubled boy, okay? But growing up in Northern Ireland in the 60s and 70s was a time of trouble at different levels. Number one, there were the Troubles. And I grew up in the Troubles and grew up with a lot of fear. My cousin Anne, when I was a wee bit older than this, I was about 10, and she was about 17 at the time, was blown up in an IRA bomb. She survived, but had to have significant plastic surgery in order to reconstruct her whole face, actually. Grew up in a lot of trouble, in a time of trouble in Northern Ireland. Grew up with a lot of bigotry as well. Grew up in a Brethren assembly, but never really knew anything about people who went to any other church apart from that. Wasn't said, but for many, we did it right. We worshiped God the right way. We took the Bible seriously and literally, apart from when it didn't suit us to take it literally. We preached the gospel faithfully when other churches didn't. But we didn't really mix with people from other churches, and we're going to say a little bit more about that in just a minute. As I grew up, particularly as a teenager, I became quite troubled because I met Christians from other churches who loved God way, way more than I did and saw God work in their lives and in their friends and in their churches way more than what I was seeing. And so some of these things troubled me, and I always had questions. Now, the most embarrassing one, okay, is this one. yes, I did have, I guess, a mustache at one time. This was after, really before I went into my first church as a youth worker. This is me probably about 24, 25. And eventually I was baptized, but I'm going to say a little bit more about baptism in just a minute, because eventually I come to understand that there's more than one baptism that Christians are expected to experience. And so I say all of this just so that you know that I'm relatively normal, relatively conservative. You know my background, you know a wee bit about me, okay? And yet I'm going to go on tonight to tell you how I changed and why. What are some of the major influences that have shaped me in my life, particularly over the last 25 to 30 years? I went off to Bible college in 1982. Went off to Canada to go to Bible college. I'll tell you another time why I went to Canada and not Belfast, but that's beside the point. When I went there, I met Christians from all over the world, and it was incredible. And when I went there, there were three major influences that started to shape my life. First of all, obviously the Word of God. I'm at a Bible college, and I go there to study. And God opened my mind, my heart, in so many ways to understand His Word. And not just what it said, but how to read it and how to interpret it. Taking courses in wonderful subjects like hermeneutics, where you learn principles to study the Bible, learn about church history and how people have read the Word of God down through the ages, how they've understood it. It wasn't a wonderful experience for me. Obviously, to study Scripture itself. So shaped by the Word of God, but secondly, by the Spirit of God. And as I started meeting other Christians and worshiping with them and asking them questions from my troubled mind that I'd had, and I had no one to ask those questions of, I started opening up more and more to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I remember a few experiences. I remember one time in particular. A fellow was preaching, and he came to preach on the book of Jonah. And it was one of those evenings when, you know, hopefully you'll know what this means. If there was no one else in the room, God was speaking, and it was a message just for me. Now, I'm sure the Lord had a message for everyone that night, but it felt like this man came to that building that night with that message just for me. And of course, it was all about running away from God. Knowing that God has called you to do something, not facing up to it, and running away from God. And even though I'd gone to Bible college, there were parts of my life that were not rightly aligned to God. And that evening, God really, really dealt with me, and I wept afterwards. I asked to meet him. We went to a little room at the back of a church. We prayed together. And I just said to him, his name was John, I said, John, you know, I just want everything that God wants for my life. I don't want to hold back. I want the whole lot. I feel I've been holding back so much. I've grown up. And I suppose a lot of my background was shaping me at that time as well. And I didn't realize how much of it was holding me back. And attitudes, judgmentalism, critical spirit, analyzing people. All of that sort of stuff just came out of me, really did. And I said, like, I just want God to cleanse me and wash me clean, and I want everything that God wants for me. And that was a very special evening for me. I felt God's presence in a way that was very, very real, very tangible. And from that night, gradually, when I opened up the Scriptures to study them, they came alive to me in a way that it didn't happen before. And I say this to you with all humility that I possibly can. When I had opportunities to preach and teach, I saw God move in people's lives, and shape people and teach people and challenge people. And sometimes people would come to faith. Sometimes people would just get their lives right with God and go in the right direction. And I could see that God was using me. And it was a very humbling thing, because I could see every reason why God shouldn't use me. But he did, and he started to use me, and I believe that he gave me gifts. I remember after this happened, I read a couple of books that people gave me to read on the Holy Spirit. And some of these books were encouraging people to seek after one particular gift. And I'm not going to go there, but use your imagination, and you know what we're talking about. And I read, and I pleaded, and I prayed, and I wrestled, and I beat the pillow of my bed every night, pleading that God would give me a specific gift, and it just didn't happen. I'm so frustrated, because I'm reading these books, talking to other people, and say, but God, you've done it for other people, why not me? And this went on for a few months. And just like a still, small, quiet voice one night hit me. And he says, I have given you a gift. I have given you a very special gift. You don't tell me, Don, what I give to you. I give what I want to whomever I want. And you receive my gifts. And I will give you the gifts. And it's almost like I just felt God saying, I will give you whatever gifts I need to give you for you to do what I've called you to do. And if you need specific gifts that you think you need, I will give it to you. But I'm the giver of the gifts, and I want you to seek me. And that shape, that really impacted me that night. And I believe that when you do experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come on to that as well, you don't look for one specific gift. God will give you gifts, absolutely. But the Bible says very clearly it's the Holy Spirit who gives those gifts to whomever he pleases and chooses. And as you receive those gifts, and more importantly, as you then use those gifts, as you use them for the service of others, to declare the word of God, to build up others, to minister to others, to encourage others, whatever those gifts might be, as you use them, so you will be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again, and you'll be in God's purpose for you. The third influence that shaped me very deeply was my understanding of the kingdom of God. I remember middle of when I was in this Bible school, halfway through, we had to pick a subject, a topic, to do a thesis on. I was doing a degree called a Bachelor of Theology, and you had to do a major thesis on an area of the Bible. And I thought I knew quite a bit about the kingdom of God, and I realized I know almost nothing about the kingdom of God. So I was on a journey for about a year and a half studying particularly the Gospels, trying to understand what did Jesus mean when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the more I read through the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John only mentions the kingdom of God three times, so that what's called the Synoptic Gospels, on every page, page after page, there's a reference to the kingdom of God. And I said, well, that was just in the Gospels. It's not really mentioned in the rest of the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. And I fundamentally changed my understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. For me, it was something in the future. It was heaven, what you go to when you die. How wrong I was. And so these things really significantly shaped me. What time do we conclude tonight? Someone help me out. Until people start leaving. Okay. All right. Okay. Let me say this then. This is the part that may be a little bit uneasy to hear, okay? So if you feel free to shuffle or look away in the next 5 minutes. I have come to believe this, that as a movement, and by the way, I realize tonight that not everyone here comes from a Brethren background, okay? So if you're not from that background and this is irrelevant to you, bless you, okay? But for those of us who do come from that background and can relate to some of this, as the old saying was, if the cap fits, then wear it. And I have worn it. I believe these three areas are three missing links for our movement. What do I mean by that? First of all, what I mean by spirit. I believe that as a movement and as churches, we have hopped along on one leg and replaced one of the members of the Trinity. What do I mean by that? The one leg is the word. You go to virtually anybody and tell them you go to a Brethren church or you grew up in the Brethren. They say, oh, they know the word. They take the word of God seriously. Yeah, they're people of the word. And that's true. And for that, I am eternally grateful for my background. But we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. At least we didn't when I was growing up. I remember when I was 19, sitting in a church in Northern Ireland, and we invited a man that some of you might know, a man called Drew Craig, whose father was Davy Craig, who was a Scottish evangelist and Bible teacher. Drew Craig was a good friend of my mum's, and I grew up with her. Came down to speak for three Friday evenings to our youth fellowship on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the third week, I said, Drew, I feel like the Christians in Ephesus. You know what I mean? In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and meets these people, explains to them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." I said, "I feel I've grown my whole life, and it's like people have kept this as a secret from me. Why has no one ever taught about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Why has no one ever offered to pray with me, help me to be filled with the Spirit and experience the power of the Spirit in my life? Why, Drew? I feel like it's been hidden away in a cupboard, and we've been hopping along on the Word of God all our lives when God has given us two legs to walk on." Now, I could talk to you tonight. If I grew up in a Pentecostal church, maybe I could say the same thing to you, but I'd be hopping on the other leg. What I mean by that, I believe that churches are meant to walk in two legs, not one. Word and Spirit. The Spirit of God that makes the Word of God come alive. The Word of God that helps us to understand what the Spirit of God is doing among us. And churches that are alive to Word and Spirit, open to the power of the Holy Spirit, but grounded in the Word of God, are dynamic churches. And maybe you hadn't experienced that, and again, bless you, but I had my whole life. We've replaced one member with this. Most of our churches, we grew up believing in the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. We do. And so we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. Not just to becoming a Christian, but to living the Christian life, to studying the Word of God, to be directed and guided by God. The other thing I would say, we had some very bad theology. I don't want to get too technical about this tonight, but I grew up with a system called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism basically divides the Bible into various periods of time. And it says, in this period of time, God did this, then he did this, then he did this, then he did this, and then he did this. Okay? And strictly what they would teach was, before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, where they were in a particular dispensation when God did certain things. And then there was another dispensation where the Holy Spirit was needed for a period of time, but once Scripture was complete, the Holy Spirit stopped doing the things that he did in the book of Acts. And I believed that. I bought it hook, line, and sinker. I don't believe that anymore. And I believe that's bad theology. Really bad theology. And I think that played out will actually paralyze churches. I think we've been very selective of our reading of Scripture. There's certain parts we know very well. There's other parts we don't know at all. And many times it's fear. We're just afraid. You know, we're afraid of the fact that things just might get a bit messy around our churches. After all, God does things in an orderly way. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Those people in such and such a street around the corner, or have their big tents or whatnot, they're just crazy and wacko. And have you seen what they do? That's not of God. These people who fall down and shriek and scream, that didn't happen in the Bible. Oh, really? Well, there's selective reading from Scripture right there. I'm sure if we lived in the days of John Wesley in the 18th century and saw the mighty, mighty move of God through that man, we can sing Wesley's hymns. We can say Wesley was a man of God, but if we lived in John Wesley's day, many of us would be uncomfortable to go to his churches, because he was a man who lived for over 80 years and saw the supernatural power of God in ways that he couldn't explain, and it didn't look very pleasant sometimes, and we're just afraid. Secondly, kingdom. I believe we've misinterpreted or ignored the central message of Jesus. The central message of Jesus. What was the gospel according to Jesus? What was the good news? It was all about the kingdom of God. We've separated ourselves from the world, really from people, and we've separated ourselves from the body of Christ and become exclusive. And then finally, words. Many, many times we've fallen from grace into legalism because of our pride of our interpretation of Scripture. We've replaced so often a sincere love for Christ, for all Christians, for people of the world, wherever they come from, whatever they look like, and the Holy Spirit of God with a love for biblical literalism. And I think the time has come to end this. So who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? I want to look at five images over this weekend. The first one tonight is the image of breath, which in some ways is the most foundational image of the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Tomorrow morning we're going to look at fire. Tomorrow afternoon we're going to think about the Spirit as river or water. Sunday morning the Spirit as oil, and then on Sunday evening the Spirit as a dove. And I've chosen these because these are all biblical images. You know, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it gives us teaching and pictures. It portrays the Holy Spirit by way of images that help us to see. Because how can you define the Holy Spirit, okay, who we can't see, hear, feel, and touch? Well, the Bible gives us images to help us in that process. what is, in a word... In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is the word ruach. And you can see here the different ways it's translated. It's translated as spirit with a capital S, spirit with a small s, wind or breath. All of those are ways of translating the exact same word. So again, think of the imagery there when you're trying to think, well, what is the Holy Spirit like? What does the Holy Spirit do? He's the breath of God. The very breath, the life of God within us. He's the wind that guides us and steers us and directs us into the will of God. He's the one who invades our spirit, okay, that part of us that is made to commune with God, comes alive when the Holy Spirit invades us. If you look at the New Testament Greek word pneuma, look at the difference. Okay, the vast majority of times in the New Testament, it's capital S, spirit, that it's used. Only twice is it used for wind, and only three times for breath. So you can see the shift in emphasis here, and that's true. When you read through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is clearly, clearly there and working in people's lives, but it's more in the background than in the foreground. But in the New Testament, when Jesus comes and he makes the promise to his disciples, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. It's much, much more in the foreground. And so let's go through the word tonight. I'm going to go through various passages. I want to start, and please follow in your Bibles. I'm going to put a couple of other passages up here. But I really do want you to try and follow in your Bibles, because ultimately I want you to take what I'm saying with you and to check it out. Be like the Bereans, okay, who were noble, who studied the Scriptures earnestly to understand the truth of what they were hearing from God. Holy Spirit is mentioned in the second verse of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created heavens and the earth. And verse 2 of Genesis 1 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty," or void. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Genesis 2, when God creates man, it says, "The Lord God formed the man," Hebrew is Adam, "from the dust of the ground," word Adama, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And then the book of Job 33:4, Job says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." So what are these verses teaching us? Teaching us various things. First of all, there's the idea of the Spirit as the life giver. Okay, the Spirit of God is brooding. The word hovering here is not just kind of hovering like, you know, a wind would just gently hover over something, but it's the idea of a hen that will nest and settle, you know, on her eggs so that eventually she's going to bring life from that. The idea of hovering in order to bring life out of darkness and form out of that which is formless. Okay, so this is the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, but bringing forth life from something which is devoid of life. And we see that in mankind as well, and in the humans that God made, of how God made us from the dust of the ground. Kirsten and I, my wife, were watching a film last week. We went out with some friends to see the new George Clooney film, which is good. Language is a bit coarse in some places, but it's a very, very powerful message, a message of forgiveness from that film, and the destructive power that can happen in people's lives. Anyway, this, I don't want to give too much away, but at one stage in the movie, he has an urn with some ashes, and he goes in a boat with his two daughters, and he's going to scatter these ashes on water. And, they say some words. I'll not say who it is, but it's a relative that passes away. And they scatter the ashes on the water. And when I saw that, this verse just hit me afresh. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. I thought, that was a human being. That was a person with life and vitality who could speak and hear and smell and sing and talk and love and work. It's dust. And ultimately, that's all we are. We are dust. We came from dust. And one day, we will return to dust. Apart from the breath of God within us. Man became a living being. And then the Spirit of God is the one who gives us life. And so, in its very essence, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. We would not have life were it not from the Holy Spirit. At every level, physically, but even more importantly than that, spiritually, it's the breath of God within us that makes us alive to God. And so without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't understand why we're here. We wouldn't even be pondering the mysteries of the universe. I often say to people, like, when's the last time you saw two giraffes sitting under a tree wondering where they came from? All right? Or two gorillas trying to figure out, the solar system. Or an elephant trying to understand the complexity of life and where babies come from. It just doesn't happen. But we do. We ask those questions. We want to know where we came from, where we're going when we die, what's life all about, we want it. Why? Because the breath of the Almighty is within us. All of that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the life of God within us. As you go through the Old Testament, I call it a loss of breath. There's many times where God must have been so, so frustrated with his people. Turn to Numbers chapter 11 with me for a moment. This passage is like so relevant, I think, to today's time in which we're living. Numbers 11, the people of Israel are doing what they're very good at. They're complaining. Isn't it great that we're so unlike them? Eh? Isn't it great that we don't do what they did? It's ridiculous. They should be ashamed of themselves. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now, hold on a minute. What were you doing in Egypt? You were slaves. You were slaves. You were forced to build buildings for the Pharaoh. You were brutally treated. You were whipped. They killed you. Like, and you want to go back to Egypt again for fish, cucumbers, and garlic? God goes on to describe what the manna was like. God gives, nevertheless, keeps giving the manna. Verse 10. When Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents, the Lord became exceedingly angry. And Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Maybe some pastors do sometimes. God, these people just complain about everything. They don't appreciate the worship. They don't appreciate what version of the Bible we use. They don't like it when we how we're dressed on a Sunday. They don't like the building. They don't like other churches. They're just complaining all the time. I know we don't do that, but some pieces do. Believe me, some churches actually do this. And some people are like, Lord, just why did you call me to work with people that complain all the time, who think that there's a spiritual gift of discouragement, and they've got it? Well, God then speaks. And verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, isn't God so gracious how he deals with us when we get frustrated? Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. In other words, Moses, I hear you. I know it's frustrating. You were never ever meant to do this alone. And so the same Holy Spirit that's resting on you, call 70 of these elders. I'm going to put it on them. Fill them, and they're going to go and minister with you. Go a little bit further down the chapter to verse 26. I love this. Two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Even Joshua gets in on it. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They shouldn't have the Holy Spirit and be doing that because they weren't in the right place at the right time where everybody else was. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders returned to the camp. Ever feel like that? They shouldn't be doing it that way. That's not how God does it. Ridiculous the sort of things that go on in other churches today. Thank goodness we're not like them. Right through the Old Testament, there was fleeting glimpses of the Holy Spirit coming on people. Bezalel was the man who was filled with the Holy Spirit to build a tabernacle. Joshua eventually got his house in order and was filled with the Holy Spirit to lead the people. Gideon was a judge, Samson, Elijah. But these were fleeting glimpses of the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. If you look at the lives of Saul and David, you see two contrasting experiences. Two men, in one sense, who had access to the same power. The power of the Holy Spirit came on Saul, came on David. Saul prophesied and spoke the word of God. David spoke the word of God. But how different their lives ended up. And this reminds us that, you know, you can know the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can utter great, wonderful messages and speak to God and speak the word of God and lead people to Christ and see people healed, do all sorts of wonderful things. But how will you end your life? There are way, way too many casualties of people who were filled with the Spirit, did wonderful things for God, and it all came crashing down on them. Just having the Holy Spirit filling you, just having gifts of the Spirit, is not a guarantee that you will end your life in obedience to God. It's not. Because that can be counterfeited as well. Eventually the prophets come. And God speaks through the prophets. And the prophets give a message that God's going to do something. Okay? God is going to put his Spirit on someone in particular. Someone is going to come, a very special person is going to come from God, and God's Spirit is going to rest on this person. And they're going to be called the Anointed One, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah talks about Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42. And then Prophet Joel comes, and Joel says something even more extensive than that. He says, God says through Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on them. Who's the him And who are the them? Well, the him is Jesus. And Jesus really quotes this passage in the book of Luke. And it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In other words, there's going to be one come. The Spirit of God's going to not just kind of come on him and then go away. Not just going to come on him to build a tabernacle. Not come on him to do a great mighty feat like Samson. Not come to preach a word and then leave. It's going to rest and remain upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, etc. And that was going to be speaking of Jesus. In Isaiah 42 says, this is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him. Going to skip over this just for a moment. And then there was Joel's vision. Prophet Joel says in chapter 2 of Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And so there were these two great promises, and there met several other times these promises were given of one who was going to come, that the Spirit of God was going to rest upon him, and through him God was going to pour out his Spirit. Like, well, we sung that song tonight about water. We'll get into this a wee bit more tomorrow afternoon. God would pour out his Spirit like a river, like water, on all people, not just men, but men and women, old and young. Okay, and not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, all people, God is going to pour out his Spirit in those days. Then we come to the promise of Jesus. Let's look at this in Luke 24, verse 49. Again, keeping in mind, this is the breath of God that is going to come into this world. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus has died for us, risen again, and is going back to heaven. This is what Luke says in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus is speaking, and he says, you're witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. This is the fulfillment to this promise. The fulfillment of the promise that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all people. And this is just about to happen. Acts 1, verse 4. Just a few days later, the promise is repeated as Jesus is gathering again with his disciples. And he says this, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it came. Then it came. These disciples are waiting anxiously, anticipation. What's it going to look like to be, what does it say, to be clothed with power from on high? What's it going to look like for the Spirit to come? And we have the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Here's this image of wind again, right? A violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then down to verse 11. All the people who are gathered there say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What did they hear and what did they see? First thing they experienced was a sound like a violent wind. This is the power of God coming into our world. That's why I've tried to labor this in this message, the idea of a wind and the breath. When God's presence comes into someone's life, it's something very, very powerful. God is coming to bring his powerful presence into the lives of his people. And it sounded like a violent wind blowing. Don't know if you've experienced that. Just between Christmas and New Year, we had the chance to go away to Ely in Fife, and Kirsten's parents had got this little cottage for us. So we packed up our car and we were about to go, and the day we were supposed to go to Ely was the day the storms came, hit the west coast of Scotland, and you know what that was like. So we're kind of driving through. Thankfully the storm was behind us, so we got through to Ely really quick, but trees were down, lorries were tipped over. We got to Ely, we got into the main street, and a whole chimney had blown off the top of a house, and there was this beautiful new BMW, you shouldn't be laughing, so forgive me if you've got a BMW, sitting there absolutely crushed as the chimney and half the roof had fallen over, and there was this group of girls, was obviously their car. You see the devastation. We get to the house and we're staying in. We came in, got in, about to put the dinner on, all the power goes out. Power failure for about 8 hours. Storms are violent, violent things. Very dangerous. But here, this is the power of God that's coming. Way more powerful than anything that we have seen. And I think you often ask, wonder, why did they have to hear that? Why did God make them hear a sound like a violent wind, like a blowing mighty wind? So that they would understand the power of God. Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that your eyes would be opened so that you would see the power that's available to you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how powerful God is. Forget about trees blowing over and lorries tipping over and power going out and a few pieces of a chimney falling off. This is the power of God that created the world, brought life into being, and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that flowed through Jesus, so that it says in the Gospel of Luke, power was flowing through him, healing those who came to him, to the point where people want to grab onto the hem of his robe. That's the power of God that's available for us. And when we don't get it, or when we try to do for God what he wants to do in us, when we sometimes think, well, if I do this for God, God will kind of make up the difference, okay? I do my best for God, and then he'll help me in the things I can't do. That is heresy. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but that is heresy. It's not what the Word of God teaches. You don't do what you can for God, and then he makes up the difference. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He said to the disciples, don't do a thing, roughly paraphrased, okay? Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes, okay? Because when he comes, he will empower you to do what God wants you to do. He will show you what he wants you to do. And so we have to understand that we cannot live without the power of God in our lives. And I wonder so often, I know you've probably heard this, I've heard it as well. You know, everyone gets accredited with this, from D.L. Moody to Billy Graham to Alan Redpath. I don't know who said it, but somebody has got to have said this at one time, that if in the first century, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 90% of the activity would stop overnight. In the church of today, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 90% of the activity would go on as normal tomorrow. And I wonder, how true is that? Because we have organized God into our own little box. We have. Secondly, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. What did that speak of? We're going to look at this in more detail tomorrow morning. Fire always speaks of God's purity, God's holiness, God's holy presence in our lives, burning off all the junk, all the rubbish, all the dirt, all the sin, whether it's in our minds, on our tongues, in our hearts, just burning all that stuff away and purifying us to be a holy people. And when God purifies your heart, the first thing that then changes is your lips. A good friend of mine called Mike Hibbert over in Canada became a Christian. I said, Mike, what changed after you became a Christian? He said, Don, the first thing that changed was how I spoke. He said, I could not say one sentence without swearing and cursing. He said, the things I said to my children and my wife, he said, God is so merciful to me. But he said, when the Holy Spirit, Don, filled my heart, he changed my words, changed what I say to my family, changed how I speak to my friends. He said, I didn't want to come to a church and sing these worship songs. It didn't mean anything to me, whether it's hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, whatever. I didn't have anything inside me that wanted to sing them. But he said, now I come. He said, I've got a horrible voice, but I want to sing. I want to speak. I want to speak for God. And you see, once God touches your heart, folks, we don't sit in churches judging other people for what sort of songs they're singing. We don't look down our noses at people because they get exuberant and they're singing worship songs to God that are very, very personal to them. They're raising their hands in love. May God forgive us. May God forgive us for judging others. And the same applies on the other foot's on the other shoe too, of judging people who sing beautiful hymns of worship to God. We say they're just fuddy-duddy and old-fashioned. May God forgive us. We need to get beyond all of that. Just be caught up with God, whether no matter what we're singing. That's what we need to be about. And then, to draw this to a close, you'll be very gracious. What did they experience? They were all, not some, but all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit that day. When we think of the Holy Spirit, I used to think the Holy Spirit being filled was like water in a glass. Wrong image. That's not what it's about. It's to be filled in the sense of controlling and empowering our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come to fill us like water. He comes in to control us like, like an ability to control what we say, what we look at, what we touch, where we go. You know, to fill these vessels, these bodies, and control them and steer them and guide them like a ship that puts its sail up and the wind blows the ship. Comes to control our lives. And then secondly, all of them began to speak in other tongues. Very interesting. When the Holy Spirit fills someone's heart, as I said before, what comes out of here is very, very different. To release their lips in worship and witness to God. Let's just go on to the last slide. By way of closing. So, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life in you. This evening I've tried to convey to you something of the power of the Spirit of God as the breath and wind of God. When we open up our lives to this breath of God, we start to live very, very differently. We start to be controlled in a different way. We start to ask, God, what is your will? What would you have me do with my life? Not kind of give me enough money so I can pay the bills, so I can be happy and buy the toys that I want for myself, for my wife, or my children. But God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use my money and my car and my house and my belongings and everything? God, I give it all to you. Secondly, breath, speak. Okay? You don't have breath. You don't speak. You're a corpse. So God has come in, and once the Holy Spirit fills you, that may be in worship, but you may speak very differently to your spouse once you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe we get things around the wrong way. Maybe we think, why? Maybe we just need to go, and please don't hear this the wrong way. Please, please, this is a big risk. You hear this the wrong way, okay? We need to go for counseling and get everything sorted, and then we need to get our house in order, and then God will use me. Counseling is very, very important, but let's get things the right way. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I think if a lot more Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit, counselors would have a lot less job to do. Thirdly, breath to sing, to worship. Again, we're going to speak about this a little bit more tomorrow. The breath of God flowing through us in worship to God. And then an unusual one, but I was trying to think, what else do we do with our mouths? Well, we kiss. Bible talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Can't remember the last time I got that when I went to a church, but anyway. Lots of hugs and handshakes. What do I mean by that? love. Okay? Speaking love to one another in our churches and outside our churches about other churches too. All Christians, no matter who they are, where they come from, no one's perfect. No church is perfect. I don't know, on our own. Love towards a broken, hurt, dying world that needs to hear the word of God through the lips of people like you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you at the end of this evening and we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we've just kind of taken a bird's eye view tonight of the way your Holy Spirit has been there right from the beginning of creation, brooding over this chaotic world and bringing forth life and beauty, brooding over the first people in this world and giving them life and helping them to know God. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Jesus, which has come true. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you poured out on men and women, boys and girls, on that first Pentecost day. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we need your touch afresh in our lives today. Pentecost was not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, any more than Calvary was something that happened 2,000 years ago, or the resurrection was something that happened 2,000 years ago. Lord, Calvary is something that happens in our lives as we bow before Jesus and accept him and follow him as our Savior. We are on a Calvary road. I want you all to hear this tonight. Calvary is not just something in history. Calvary is an experience in our lives. The resurrection is not just something of history. The resurrection is a power in our lives every day. Pentecost didn't just happen 2,000 years ago, but you can know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life today, tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, our lives. Pray that we wouldn't just walk away tonight and say, wasn't that good? Wasn't that interesting? Hadn't heard that before. But God, I pray that this evening you would burn your word into each of our hearts, that we would yearn for more of you, that we would open ourselves to more of you, that we would just hunger for more of you, that we'd be thirsty for more of you, that we wouldn't settle for anything less than the filling of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. And so forgive us. Break away ideas. Break away anything that would resist that and hold us back from fully entering into that. I pray that for every person here tonight, and I pray that for this church too. Lord, anything of man or the evil one that will be resisting and holding back the full display and activity of the Holy Spirit through this church, I pray that you would break it. And I pray that you would move in a powerful way, and that this church would be ignited afresh with the beautiful Holy Spirit, and that it would flow out of this building and out of the lives of each one of these people into this very needy town. God, that's what we need, and that's what we want. And we don't want to settle for anything less than that. We really don't. We want this town and this church to be alive in the Holy Spirit, for people to be coming here who aren't even invited to come because they've heard that God is in this place and that God is in people's lives and they want to know him. So we pray for that in your holy name. Amen.